I've titled the message today, The Reformation, Then and Now. And we're going to give you a three-part series. I'm putting this in again for the recording. We'll have the message this morning, The Reformation, Then and Now. We'll have the movie tonight, which will give the details of Martin Luther's life. And then we'll follow up in a couple of weeks when Stuart is back in town with a message on the doctrine and the history of the Reformation. But for now, we're going to look at the Reformation, then and now. In July of 1505, a young man, 21 years old, was walking towards a village. His life was all planned and arranged. Everything was organized. This young man was going to become a lawyer. Or at least that was his father's plan. His father wanted his son to be a lawyer. But that was all about to change. Because on the way to that village, it started raining. And the rain turned into a storm. And at some point, a bolt of lightning came out of the sky. It landed right beside this young man. It ripped the ground open. It knocked him to the ground. And in fear, he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk." Well, he lived through that storm. And that young man was Martin Luther. Now, his father didn't like it at all, but he honored his vow, and he became a monk. But it's very interesting the way things work, because that young man who cried out to Saint Anne would later call the worship of saints a sin. He became a monk, but years later, he criticized the whole idea of a monk. As a young, loyal Roman Catholic, he would later go on to shatter the structure of the Roman Catholic Church. He served popes, but years later, he would call the popes the Antichrist. That bolt of lightning was God's providence in the life of a young Martin Luther. The Lord doesn't work today through miracles. Now, He still can, but that's not His normal way of doing things today. Today, the Lord works through providence. Now, I want to ask you, as I ask myself, are you walking with the Lord in such a way that you will recognize the providence of God in your life when He sends a bolt of lightning in front of you to change your direction? That's God's providence. That lightning was God's providence in the life of a young, unknown Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther became a very serious student. He was a very religious man, a very religious student. Sometimes he would fast 3 days without any food whatsoever. And then he would ask himself, "Have I fasted enough?" Asking, "How do I know when I have satisfied God?" Now, that's a legitimate question. And I think many of us can ask that same question, because you know what? We can't satisfy God on our own. We can't do it. Martin Luther was thinking, and we need to think, and he went on, he tried good works, and he just quickly discovered that he could never do enough to save himself. And that's a true statement. He tried confession, and at some points he would go into confession with the priest, and he would stay there 6 hours confessing his sins. Now think about that. And his question wasn't whether his sin was big or small. His question was, did I remember all of them? And after 6 hours, he would leave, and he'd be back in his room, and then he would realized that there were other sins he hadn't confessed, and he would want to go back again. He's being logical. He's being consistent, because that's the system they had. Have I confessed everything? And you know what? We can never confess everything. Because you forget, I forget. Christ not only died for what we did, He died for what we didn't do. He died for our motives. He died for things that are in our lives that we forget to do when we should have done something. But Luther struggled because of this with the whole concept of God. And at one point he asked the question, is God even just? How about this one? The Bible talks about the love of God, and at one point Luther said, love God? He said, I hate God. Why did he say that? Because he said, I can't measure up. I can't get there. So finally Luther found his own Damascus Road experience. But he found it in the Bible. I'm going to read Psalm 22:1. Normally I take you verse by verse. You pretty much, your part in that area, you get today off a little bit, okay? We will hit it again next week, but today I'll do most of the reading. Luther was reading Psalm 22:1, these words, David writes, speaking of Jesus years later after David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And Luther said, that's my question. Lord, why have you forsaken me? And Luther struggled with this because as he read this passage, he thought, Jesus is the one that David's talking about here. And if God the Father would forsake Jesus, who was perfect, I don't have a chance because I'm a sinner. Christ was not a sinner. So what was the answer? Luther discovered that Jesus Christ took sin on Himself. That He took your sin and my sin on Himself. And that through Christ, we die to sin. But as he was reading Paul and he was reading the Greek, he realized that the word justice has a double meaning in the Greek. We have justice and we have justification. Justice being the strict enforcement of God's law, and then justification being an act, a one-time thing. Through Christ, we are justified one time, boom, just like that. And the Lord God sees us through the life of Jesus Christ. But Luther isn't there yet. Luther writes, I longed to understand Paul's words. The justice of God. He writes, day and night I pondered it until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the just shall live by faith. And when he had that understanding, when the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that, then he writes that the whole of the Bible, the whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and he moved from hate to love. He moved from hate to a sweetness as he read God's Word. In that day, the church had a practice called indulgences, and the practice was that the church gave the right, the Pope gave the churches the right to pass these indulgences out, and people were allowed to donate money to the church and buy forgiveness of sins. Or you could use that indulgence to reduce one's time in purgatory. Purgatory being the concept that we have life on earth, there's life in heaven, but the church, and it's not in the Bible, you can't find it in the Bible, but the church taught that there was this middle state where believers would go before they went to heaven, and that the way they got out of there, or you could shorten one's time there by donating money to the church, and the church would then use these built-up perfections of the apostles and ones like that to help get that one out of purgatory. Not, like I say, not in the Bible anywhere, but that was the practice. You could use it for yourself or someone else. Well, Luther, who was again a thinker, didn't see this in the Bible, so he starts speaking out and he starts criticizing this practice. Here's what he asked. If the Pope has the power, why doesn't he grant it to everyone free? That's a very good question. Very good question. Here's a saying that was going around in the day. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul in purgatory springs. So Luther wrote down 95 topics that he wanted to talk about, that he wanted to have a discussion, a public debate, practices of the church at the time. So what did he do? He took his 95 points and he nailed it to the front door of the church. In that day, they didn't have an internet. They didn't have email. The front door of the local church functioned as the church bulletin board, or the town bulletin board. So Luther nailed his points to the bulletin board of the local town. Here's one thing he wrote. I claim that the Pope has no jurisdiction over purgatory. Now notice he's not denying purgatory yet. Here's what he said. I claim that the Pope has no jurisdiction over purgatory. If so, let everyone out. Again, a very good question. Well, Luther just wanted to have a local conversation. But there was a new invention in that day called the printing press. So people picked this up, these points. They started printing them, and it spread like wildfire. So now, people everywhere are reading these 95 points written by Luther. Well, as you might expect, the Pope didn't care for that. So to make a long story short, because I only have a few minutes here, the Pope went after Luther. And ladies and gentlemen, that ended up being, from a human standpoint, Luther against the world. Now, I want you to picture him in front of this courtroom situation where he's standing against the powers and the authorities of the day, the religious authorities, the civil authorities, the political authorities. Notice, with all their robes and their crowns, and this group has the authority and the ability to take his life and kill him, to burn him at the stake. And he was confronted with a pile of his books. Picture them on the table right in front of me in this official gathering of all these men. Look at him and ask, are they yours? And he said, the books are all mine and I have written more. Next question. Do you defend them? Now, Luther is just a man. He's standing against the world. So he starts to weaken a little bit. He said, give me time to think it over. And they said, you have until tomorrow. Well, the next morning, I can just imagine that night. Do you think he slept that night? I don't think so. Do you think he prayed that night? I think he did. But the next morning when he came in, his voice was ringing and it was strong. Here's what he said. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. God help me. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Now, during that night, that sleepless night full of prayer, by the time he got there the next morning, he had found his footing. Standing against the world. And so, at that point, the Reformation was born. It wasn't Martin Luther's goal to start a new church. He wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. But at some point, he realized that was not going to happen. And out of the Reformation, first of all, came the Lutheran Church. Next came the Presbyterian Church. Luther was willing to stand alone to fight the battle of his day. Now, here's where I want to turn our subject for a moment. Are you willing to stand and fight the battles of our day? In his day, one of the battles was works versus grace. That's an ongoing battle. We'll always have it. Luther fought to put God's Word into the hands of the people. They didn't have the Bible. He translated the New Testament. He put it in the hands of God's people. Today, our people have God's Word, but they don't want it, or they will not read it. Well, if you allow me to use my words loosely, the Reformation continues today. What are some of our battles? We could talk about homosexual marriage. We could talk about abortion. Yes, we can do. Those are battles. But what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is get deeper, get underneath of that, and what's driving some of the battles that we are facing in our day. According to the U.S. Census, the fastest growing religious group in the country today is the nuns. Now, I'm not talking about the ones that fly on the TV show years ago. I'm not talking about the ones that work for the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about the nuns. Here are some headlines. Number one, almost all denominations losing ground. Two, America is becoming less Christian. Three, U.S. religious identification inching towards none of the above. The group identified as the nuns doubled from 1990 until 2008. In 1990, 8.1% of the American population claimed to be associated with the nuns. Today, or in 2008, it was 15%. They are the third largest group in the country behind the Catholics and the Baptists. They are the only group to rise in all 50 states. 20% of Americans today now identify themselves with no religious identity. In the United Kingdom, it's 25%, and we know how spiritually dry it is in the United Kingdom. So where have all these people gone? The answer is nowhere. They are our country's fastest growing group. Now, this is an American event. This is not a worldwide event. It's an American event. Christianity is exploding in Asia and China. Christianity is exploding in Africa. In Africa, 48% of the people surveyed are identifying themselves as Christians. So the gospel is working, but it isn't at work here like it is around the world. So who are these people? Well, first of all, they're not seekers. Now, you've heard me use the word seeker for seeker churches for a long time. I need to update my language. Back in the 90s, surveys identified people as seeking a church, seeking spiritual identity. That's not the case today. So who are these people? 50% of them are men. Half of all Americans under the age of 30 identify as nuns. 71% of them are white. Now, this is interesting. 68% believe in God or a universal spirit. 75% of them identify with the Democratic Party and voted for Barack Obama. 73% favor abortion and same-sex marriage. And I think that's one reason why we see so many churches today trying to water down where they stand on those issues, trying to apply to that group. Martin Luther didn't do that. 75% identify as liberal or moderate. They are not hostile to religion. Surveys show that they just don't care. Back in the 90s, they were seeking. Now we're at the point where they don't care. They're most likely from the West or from the Northeast. 23% of Americans live in the West. 30% of the nuns live in the West. They are not atheists because most of them say that they pray every day. Now, we don't know what they're praying to, but they say they pray every day. They reject a particular religion. So we have moved from going back in the 50s, we have moved from I believe to the seekers in the 90s to maybe to now who knows. They don't like religious labels. I think that's one reason why you see churches now that are springing up that don't have the labels in their name. 88% of them are not even looking for a religion. They reject all forms of organized religion. One survey quoted a man as saying, I don't care one way or the other. India is the most religious country in the world. Sweden is the least religious country in the world. One man put it this way, America is a land of Indians run by the Swedes. Meaning there are a lot of spiritual, godly people in this country, but we are being led by people that are not spiritual people. Do you remember the movie a few years ago called The Perfect Storm? Remember what happened? That was a true story, and the waves and the ocean were so tall, they were 10 stories tall. It was a one-time thing. Everything just kind of came together to form this perfect storm. And I think that's what we have going on here in our culture and our society today. There is a perfect storm taking place. Our country is becoming more secular. One man wrote this about the nuns. He said, they are people that like coffee but drive right past Starbucks. Here's what some of them have said. In 1992, 74% said there's no value in attending church. 48% said, I don't have the time. 42% said, I'm not interested. Now, Martin Luther's made his faith very public. The liberals today, whether they are in political office, wherever it may be, are telling you and telling me that we have to keep our Christian faith inside the four walls of this church. Martin Luther didn't do that. He risked his life to stand up and fight the battles of his day. Now, with the liberals telling us to keep our faith inside the four walls of this church, one of the problems is too many Christians have said, okay, I'll do that. I'll keep my faith within the walls of the church and the walls of my home. What's going on with this perfect storm that's developing? When I was growing up as a kid, the main shopping center in Woodbridge was Marumsco Plaza. And Marumsco Plaza had a movie theater. And if I wanted to take Janie on a date, I didn't ask her what movie she wanted to go see, because Marumsco Plaza had one movie screen. So I would not say, do you want to go to the movies? I would ask her, do you want to go to the movie in town? Because there is one. Now, what's going on today? We have these complexes with theaters all across town with 10 and 20 movie theaters in each one of them. We are confronted with too many choices today, even in the Christian church. Now, one thing about the North and the West is that many times, if there's a church at all, there's usually one church. So people go to the same church, and they learn to overlook differences like what color the carpet is or if the choir sang a good song that morning or not. They overlook those things because there's only one church in town. Today, in the South, the church has become a buffet bar. You can go through the line, you can take this, take that, don't take this, I don't like that, whatever it may be. Today, Christianity is just one of many worldviews. It used to be the worldview. Listen to what one man, and I think it's James Turner said this, Religion has helped cause unbelief. I think he said the rest of this, but I didn't write it down, so I might be giving him, might be quoting him when it wasn't him, but in trying to adapt their religious beliefs to social change, to new moral challenges, to science, the defenders of God slowly strangled him. There is a considerable softening of the edges in doctrine, politics, and social values. And you know that's true. There are a lot of churches that are trying to water down doctrine to appeal to this group. Martin Luther didn't do that. He said, "Here I stand." In fact, surveys have shown that the millennial generation appreciates a church that stands firm. They like that. Surveys are showing that. Going on, he said, "A false spirituality is rising that will prove to be a more dangerous rival to the Christian faith than atheism." Now, why would he say that? Because if you're an atheist, you know where someone stands. I don't believe in God. But we have a lot of people going to churches today, and they're not churches that are teaching God's Word, or they're watering down God's Word, and the people there think they're okay. That's what he's talking about here. The Oxford Junior Dictionary removed the word sin. It's not there. Too many churches today are trying to water down sin or not use the word, talk about mistakes and things like that. An Episcopal priest tells this story. A couple came into his office with their teenage son who had some questions. Here's one of the questions. "What is that guy hanging up there on the plus sign?" Now, he's talking about Jesus on the cross. The son was asking about Jesus on the cross. What is that guy doing hanging up there on the plus side? Now, I'm not bothered by the question, because if he doesn't know, okay. But we need to be ready. We need to know how to answer that, and we need to be ready to answer that, not just in here, but outside these walls. We need to be ready to answer his questions and other people's questions, because today, folks, America is the mission field. We used to send people to Africa, and we still need to do that if the Lord calls. But we have to realize that our country is now the mission field. Listen to Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" The nuns have gone on to say that 56% believe that church services are boring. Now, part of that might be because they're just unbelievers, and it would be to an unbeliever. But at the same time, church services should not be boring. And I try to make our service be something that you want to be a part of so that it's not boring. If you ever think it's boring, I want to know it. I'll blame it on the elders, but I want to know. Okay? Because I don't want it to be that way. I want you to be able to laugh and smile and have a good time as we study and learn God's Word. But our culture is becoming more secular. Secular means this present age. There was a couple that was lost in Moscow, and they couldn't find their way, and they saw several church buildings in within their sight, but they couldn't find those churches on the map. They finally found someone that could help them, and he said, "We don't show churches on our maps." The guy said, "But there are some churches clearly marked on the map." And he said, "Those churches are museums. They are not living churches. We don't show living churches on the map." Now, I think there are three forces that are driving this perfect storm in our culture today. Number one, the media, television, Internet, Hollywood. If you think that you can keep Hollywood out of your home and away from your children, grandchildren, you're fooling yourself. because it is everywhere. Number two, the education system. The education system is against Christianity today. Number three, the legal system, the courts. The legal system is working and is a part of this perfect storm that's driving on this. So remember, the world wants to tell you religion should be private. The founder of McDonald's, Ray Kroc, did I pronounce his name right? Okay. He said this, "I believe in God, family, and McDonald's. And in this office, that order is reversed." That should not be. Coming out of the Reformation, Scripture alone, the Bible alone is our rule of faith and practice. He should be governing his business through the lens of Scripture. And he's openly saying that's not going to be the case. One man said, "God is not a proper topic for conversation, but lesbian politics is." Do you remember that movie, Field of Dreams, where they had that one-liner? I love one-liners in movies. It's a guy thing. That one-liner that if you build it, they will come. And what I remember the movie was he had a farm out west like Kansas and these big tall cornfields, and he built this professional baseball diamond there, and some of the old famous baseball players came and played. So the idea was, if you build it, they will come. Well, in our culture today, if you build a church, there's no guarantee they will come. There are two reasons why people go to and visit a church today based on the church growth studies that I have looked at. When I was growing up as a kid, people would just walk in the back door. Studies show that's not going to happen today. They've come to churches today for two reasons. Number one, because of a website. They'll see something on a website that they like. They've checked it out so that when they walk into the door, they know what to expect and they like it. Number two, they come because of a personal invitation by someone that they know, they like, and they trust. So today, folks, you are Martin Luther. I am Martin Luther. And if we want to reach our culture today, we're going to have to do it through the things that are working today. Yes, it's through Scripture alone. Yes, it's by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. But we've got to put some feet to it. And we've got to make sure that our website is cutting edge and it's the best that it could possibly be when someone sees it. And if you want to change our culture, and if you want to see this church grow, it's going to take you and I personally inviting people. I think we've got a good thing going here. I really do. But if you want to protect it, we have to grow it. If you want to protect it, we have to grow it. So we can have our own perfect storm. We can have the need of the culture, the nuns. We can go after them to the glory of God by grace alone, faith alone. Today, you are a missionary. Now, what do missionaries do? Missionaries learn the language of the people. We have to be able to talk to people today. Missionaries learn the culture, the local culture. They learn how to operate in that culture. Missionaries translate the Bible into the local language. That's why it's thrilling to see new translations of the Bible coming online today. In the original introduction to the King James Version, the translator said, "We hope that there are new translations coming in the years to come." Now, we today are in a battle, and I'm just about through. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is encouraging, folks. This should encourage you in the battle that you face as you go out to become a Martin Luther of our day. Listen to these words of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh. So he is admitting and acknowledging that we are in a war as we walk through this culture of ours. We do not war according to the flesh. I'm going to go ahead and add verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, I'm not surprised when an unbeliever says, church is this or church is that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. It's the same problem going back to Martin Luther's day and in Paul's day. They're unbelievers. They have sinful natures, and of course they're not going to like it. That doesn't surprise me a bit. So that doesn't turn us off or stop us knowing that they don't like what we're doing in a church service. We're here to worship the Lord, but we can balance that and appeal to people and befriend them and love them and hurt with them and cry with them and include them in family. For our weapons are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Here we go. Paul writes, we, that's all of us, are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. That's how to fight the battle in our day. We're destroying speculations. We're destroying what the world is throwing against us. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, wherever that may be, we're taking every thought captive. So, either the world will take you captive, or you will take it captive through the Word of God. God's worldview. God's worldview, the Scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice. Everything we do and say should be governed through the filter of God's Word. As I've said before, you go to the 3D movie. You've been to a 3D movie. You wear those goofy little glasses, and they're red. Things don't look right through them until you see the movie. Then it all comes in clear. I put it this way. The Scripture, your Bible, needs to be the red lens that you view everything in your life through. It's the only rule of faith and practice, one of five solas coming out of the Reformation. Now, I believe too many Christians today are not doing that. They believe in buffet Christianity. I'm not going to go to church. If the Bible tells you to go to church, well, God and I are okay. We're okay. Or, I don't like this, I don't like that. Listen to this survey of professing Christians coming out of the United Kingdom in the year 2012. Now, these are professing Christians. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? 31% said I do. 41% believe in life after death. 25% believe in reincarnation. Now, what do you do with that? They have lost their contact with the point of the Reformation, Scripture alone. The Bible handles all of those points if they will master it and read it. Jane and I were talking or heard about a conversation with a lady recently who said that she believes in reincarnation. What I would like to ask that woman is, what is your source of truth for that comment? You're certainly not going to find it in the Bible. Now, if she said, well, I just believe it, then I'd say, okay, fine. But you have no source of truth to back up that statement. Now, listen to these encouraging words as I close from Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Now, notice this is a dogmatic claim on the part of Jesus Christ. I will build my church. Now, right now, it seems that the Holy Spirit is building the church in China, and He's building it in Africa, and praise God for that. And the gates of hell will not overpower it. Well, my prayer is that the Lord will not forget about the United States, that He will show mercy on America and give us a revival, because that's what came out of the Reformation. Martin Luther started a revival. That wasn't his intention. But he started a revival that changed the world. And revival can start in an unknown spot. It could be the silent prayer of a 95-year-old widow who never gets out and very few people know anything about her. So our prayer, my prayer, is that the Lord will start the revival, that He'll allow us to be a part of it, and that we can start turning some of these things around that we've talked about today. Martin Luther stood alone against the world. It looked hopeless from a human standpoint, but God was in it. As I've said before, if the Lord is in it, it cannot be stopped. Whatever you want to claim, getting a job or promotion, whatever you want to claim, if God is in it, it cannot be stopped. So let's pray and let's ask for mercy and grace on this land and on each of us as Christians as we move forward. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for the life of Martin Luther. And we know that he was just a weak man, but You chose to use him in a mighty and powerful way. We thank You for that. And Lord, I pray that You'll help each of us as we are now in a different day and we have our own battles to face. And I pray that we would learn from Luther and that we would be willing to stand and speak up for Christ and address the issues in our culture. And Lord, we thank You for what You did through him. And we're encouraged knowing that You can do the same thing through each and every one of us here today. So we pray that we would learn from this, that we'd be found on our knees, and we'd be asking You to change hearts, and that You would start with each and every one of us here. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.